Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier. I want to read this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 12 and welcome you to the broadcast today. I trust that you're all doing very well. We are going to be talking about some very important things today and very interesting things as well. But I want to begin the broadcast today kind of left off where we were yesterday, a little bit more information. But before I read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to just bring up once again that our dear friend Wayne, his mother, who has been suffering with an affliction, we prayed for her yesterday. We are standing in the gap and believing that this wonderful saint of God, this precious woman who has served the Lord with her whole heart to the degree that her children love her so much that just the minor reports that I'm hearing about the kids that are going to see her, their love for their mother is great, and that is a blessing. You know, what a huge blessing when you consider that there are so many young people out there today that are bitter and resentful towards their parents and, you know, issues not here at all. This wonderful saint of God, never had a chance to meet her at this point, but we are believing that God is going to bring healing and restoration and peace and comfort to her body through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that her life, we put her in God's hands yesterday, and we're just standing in agreement, and we want to bless that family, that entire family, as they're walking through this moment. And we know that Christ is in the midst. He's walking in the midst of this moment. Every Christian for 2,000 years and saints of God before them, when they walk through major crises and put their faith, trust, and hope in the living God, he was right there with them. And we trust that the Lord is with the family now. We know he is. We just absolutely know he is. And so we praise God for that. We heard great reports from our sister Carolyn, who's been battling the ovarian cancer. We're hearing reports of victory like crazy. And we'll get into those reports a little bit later. I want to make sure of, and maybe by Thursday or Friday, we'll have a full-blown report on a woman that has been battling ovarian cancer, our dear friend, Carolyn Buss, and she is getting the major victory, and I praise God for that. So we're going to continue believing, and we're going to continue standing in the gap. Now I want to shift giving praise and glory to God, into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read in verse 12, and I'm going to allow this to be somewhat of a launching point for where we are going today. Paul the Apostle wrote to a church in a place called Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago. It was a Greek city. And here's what he said to them. He was talking about the resurrection and how fitting that this coming Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and how fitting it is in verse 12. Now, Paul said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So let me get back to that again. If Christ be preached, and that's what Paul was saying, they're preaching that Christ rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. All right, I want to stop right there and make a point. Number one, Paul the Apostle has been preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ around the world in his day. He gets to the church of Corinth. He's preaching a resurrected Messiah, which is also speaking of a resurrection of the saints. Jesus Christ, he just called the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, which means if there's a first fruits, there's got to be a harvest. And we know that there is a day, particularly, when resurrection globally will take place of the dead at the second coming of Christ. Now, we also know that the resurrection is not a particular day or event, that the resurrection is a person. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Okay, but there is a rising from the dead. It was being preached and people were putting their faith in it. They were believing it. Okay, so Paul says, well, there's some people saying this isn't so. There is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul was saying, if that's so, if that's correct, if there is no resurrection, I, number one, am a false witness of God. I've been preaching false. Number two, the people that have believed me, your faith is in vain. You have believed a lie. And number three, the people that you were hoping that you would see again in the afterlife, they're perished. They're gone. There is no resurrection. You're never going to see them again. But then Paul makes this incredible point in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I couldn't agree more. I could not agree more with the Apostle Paul that if only in this life at this time our hope is in Christ, we're the most miserable people on the planet. If there's no afterlife, if there are no rewards, if there's no heaven, if there's no eternity, why live the way we do? Now, some people believe that, well, to live moral and wholesome is the better way to go. But if after this life there is nothing, then what's the point? Why not just go ballistic and do whatever you want to do, from killing people or, you know, doing 1,000 different things? What is the difference? Well, we know, and I love when Paul comes with his crescendoing verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Now, why do I bring this up today? Well, first of all, I think it's a great segue to where we're going this week in our conversation on Passover and first fruits and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and then Resurrection Sunday. We'll be, you know, this is a great big week ahead of us. And so we're going to be talking about these things, but from behind this pulpit in this ministry, what Patricia and I have done for Patricia, 31 years, and myself, 27 years, we've been ministering together for 27 years, but we have taught certain things out of the Bible. We have taught concerning what is called the rapture. We have taught what is concerning once saved, always saved. We have taught concerning Christian possession or demonic influence in the life of a believer. Now, when it comes to the rapture, we have gone against the flow because the majority of people believe or have, I think there's a turning, that there is something called a pre-tribulational rapture. We have preached against that. We cannot find that in the Bible as a pure doctrine of Christ. But if we're wrong, well, then those who have put their faith in the message that we're going to go through the Great Tribulation, because the pre-trib rapture basically tells individuals they're not going to have to go through any particular tribulation, persecution, difficulty, or hard times. And I'm going to ask you to give me just a moment's break here. I've got something I've got to do quickly so that I can proceed. So I'm going to go real quick. Give me a minute. I'll be right back. I've got to go. And in the interim, what I'm going to do is just put some intro music on. I'll be right back.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake.
All right, so thank you for that. I had the, you know, it's nothing like a home office when the dog gets out and wanders around the neighborhood and your neighbors bring your dog back. Maxie's on discipline right now. He's on timeout. All right, so let's get back to this because it is important. The rapture. We believe we're going through the tribulation. And there is no pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And so we've spoken against that. But our doctrine has to be true because there are people that believe this. Okay, their faith is in what we are preaching. And so if it's not true, then their faith is in vain. And everything Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, once saved, always saved, huge issue in the church. And this once saved, always saved doctrine is basically a doctrine that tells people that once they go to the altar or maybe in their car or a shower, they've heard the gospel, they receive the gospel, they admit, they confess with their mouth, they believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Beautiful. Everybody needs to do that. There's no doubt about it. And at that moment, the idea is that you're saved. And the once saved, always saved is that at that one moment, at that prayer, that necessitates that you're always going to be saved regardless of what you do. You had a genuine conversion. You genuinely believed in Jesus Christ. You genuinely accepted him into your heart. You got filled with the Holy Spirit. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's it. That will never, ever change regardless of one's conduct. That is the basic message of once saved, always saved. Then we do not believe that. We cannot find that in Scripture. On the contrary, we find scriptures that say that you could taste the heavenly gift, you could know the power of God, you could be filled with the Holy Spirit, your name could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and yet you are in a place where your name could be blotted out. We find those scriptures that you could turn away from the Lord. I guess this is pretty important stuff, a little minor distractions here. So let's get back to this again. Once saved, always saved. And then the third major Christian conflict, I guess, is can a Christian be demon-possessed or can a Christian have a demonic influence in their soul? Well, the majority teach no, that once the Holy Spirit is in you, there's no way that a demon spirit could come into your body as well. We beg to differ. We have taught differently through the word. My wife, Patricia, has written a book called Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, that many of us who get born again, we come in with generational bloodline curses, demonic influences, actual demonic beings that have territory in our lives. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to emancipate us from that. Doesn't happen by the waving of the wand or just because the Holy Spirit moves in, does everybody go out? No, the power of God comes into our life and the work of Christ commences to bring us through deliverance. So these are three major doctrinal issues going on in the church today. The pre-trib rapture, once saved, always saved, and Christians cannot have demonic problems. Well, our ministry is totally contrary to that. We believe there is no pre-tribulational rapture. We believe that you're not once saved, always saved. And we believe that Christians could have demon possession or the influence of demonic spirit in their lives. Now, when we work through these, when we study these, when we have Bible studies on these issues, it becomes very clear to us, very clear, that there is no such thing as a pre-tribulational rapture. It becomes extremely clear that there is no such thing as once saved, always saved. And it becomes very clear in our ministry, the people we meet, that Christians do have demonic problems, even though they have been saved by grace through faith. The reason I believe, and I could be wrong about this, the reason I believe people need to believe, they need to believe that there is a pre-tribulational rapture, they need to believe that once they're saved, they're always going to be saved. And the reason why they need to believe that they can't have any demonic influence in them, that it's just their emotions or just their flesh, is because they have never really known the true power of God to deliver them and set them free from the internal bondage that is in their lives. In other words, I genuinely believe, as an observation, the people that I meet, because I love these people regardless. I mean, if you believe in the rapture, that's okay with me. I mean, I'll try to convince you otherwise. If you believe you're once saved, always saved, that's okay with me. I love you in spite of what you believe in that, okay? But if I'm going to be faithful to my calling, I'm going to do everything in my power to persuade you that these things are true. But your decision doesn't change my love for you. That's how I've conducted my life. That's who I am. That's how it is, okay? However, most people that I've ever met that believe in a rapture, the pre-trib rapture, that believe in once saved, always saved, that believe that Christians cannot have demons, are people that have never experienced the power of God to bring a full deliverance to their lives. And because they are stuck in the bondage and they know that they are internally bound, they rest upon this thing that it's in God's hands. The best thing that God can do for me is to get me to heaven one day, in spite of my failure, in spite of my negative conduct, in spite of my worldliness, in spite of my carnality, in spite of my generational bloodline curses that go back. And that's why I'm like Grandpa Joe's grandpa, you know. And so they believe in a limited power of God on this earth in their lives. Because if they ever got totally born again or became totally free or experienced the power of God in such a dramatic way, they would no longer be afraid of their condition and then have to force God to accept them the way that they are. Okay? Again, this is deep. It's spiritual. There's all kinds of, you know, insulation around this, if you will, and it has to be unpacked. There's no doubt about it. But we're talking about very important things, because if a person never experiences deliverance in their lives and they continue to sin against God in their flesh, or their mind never gets healed, or they just don't see the power of God. They don't see a washing, a cleansing, a thorough baptism, a deliverance from all inward iniquity. They don't see the power of God able to work in them, to manifest in them. This is dangerous because Paul, writing to Timothy, said they have a form of godliness but deny the power. And it is very important that God's children, because the reason I'm talking about this on Facebook yesterday, somebody started this conversation and I weighed in on it for the first time. I never go into that stuff, but it was, can a Christian lose their salvation? And so I gave about, maybe 8 or 9 verses or passages of scripture showing what the Word of God says about it. And then reminded the individual that, hey, I too have been saved by grace through faith, that God is a merciful God. He's a loving Father. He is extremely patient and long-suffering with everybody that would call upon his name. So it's not God who is on trial here as to whether or not he owes me a favor. I know that my salvation is a free gift, that I did nothing to earn it, but I also know that receiving this grace of God, I'm not to twist it, I'm not to pervert it, I'm not to misuse it. And like it says in the book of Hebrews, I am not to neglect such a great salvation. And then I read too many verses that tell me in the New Testament that my name could be blotted out of the book of life. You find that in the book of Revelation. You'll also find it in the book of Exodus, that there is a people that will come and say, Lord, Lord, and you know all the scriptures yourselves. We've taught this many, many times. So my point was, well, we're teaching these things. Are we creating an environment in people that is condemning? You know, should a believer feel condemnation or have to walk on eggshells or feel like they're walking on glass because we're called to endure to the end? And does our enduring to the end necessitate our salvation being based upon our works? Because we know we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, are we to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Absolutely. How many of you believe that our salvation is the most important thing in our lives right now? I mean, if we are not saved by God's grace, which is in his Son, Jesus Christ, what are we doing? I mean, if there's no future reward, if there's no heaven, if there's no experience in eternal life, if there's nothing and it's just all whimsical nonsense, if, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, what are we doing? What are we doing if there's no resurrection? Well, if we are believing that a great tribulation is coming on the face of the earth, there have been many great tribulations, but if the scriptures are accurate and we know they are, we've come to faith, we believe it, okay, and our faith is not in vain. We believe it so much that we're actually doing something to prepare for what God has revealed to us through his word and by his spirit, of what shall be. And we look around us at the signs of the times, we look through the biblical lens, and we say, wow, everything the Bible said is actually coming to pass. Now, again, I want to stress this, that I believe from the people that I have met and talked about that there are conditions in people's lives that they are afraid of. They are afraid that if they were to be held accountable for what's going on the inside of them, they would have no hope. That if their washing, their cleansing was dependent upon their going to heaven, they would feel, a dirty mess am I, a wretched man that I am, how could I ever go to heaven? If my going to heaven or my being saved is based upon a washing, a cleansing, a purification, a holiness being developed within my inward creation, well, I'm so far away from that, I guess I don't have any peace in going to heaven. Well, these are difficult things to think about, but to me, it's very simple. If we truly believe in Jesus Christ and we get filled with the Holy Spirit and are taught properly, the Spirit of God will walk us through this transformation. Now, Patricia Joy, I want to thank you for joining me right now. I'm kind of treading very carefully about what we're talking about. Once saved, always saved. Christians can't have demonic problems in their life as far as inward dwelling spirits. And then the pre-trib rapture, three major doctrines that seem to work together in the majority of people that go to church today. We do not believe these things, but not just to be contrary. We believe that there is a salvation that is to be worked out and to bring forth the evidence of salvation, which is a washing, a cleansing, a purification, a transformation, actually being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Your thoughts about this?
What you're speaking of is the lifestyle of an individual who could be totally and completely set free if they understand the bondage they're in. The reason most Christians are in bondage is because they don't understand the purpose or reason they are in bondage. Now, you spoke earlier about the resurrection that we're going to be celebrating Sunday. I mean, it's came fast this year. Well, the resurrection is more than just an event that happened once in history. The source of the power you can experience in your own life every day. The same resurrection power that brought Jesus from death to life is available to us. And if we tap into it, as you're speaking, in the manner in which our church has been defined, then we will see amazing transformation in our own life too. And it is the resurrection power that I'm talking about. And that resurrection power can be lived every day because of the resurrection.
Amen, Patricia. And we are moving into that time. And so concluding some of the thoughts I was having about this is, number one, my desire, your desire, the desire of millions of people around the world is to be free. You know, that is the kicker. And in your book, you actually wrote, what an exciting thought it is that we could be totally free. I mean, if Christ came to set the captives free, and we are free indeed, it's all about freedom. It's not about religious, stick-to-itiveness and all of that. It's that I'm here. I know I came to the Lord broken. I know I am a sinner, or came to the Lord as a sinner, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I know that my sin and the sins of my forefathers to the third and fourth generation, and even the Adamic sin nature, is all a part of my reality. But Christ has planted a seed in my life who is a person. That seed is Christ. That's very clear in Galatians. And that seed growing up, bursting forth, takes over the dominant position of my soul and begins an emancipation proclamation, if you will, to be totally free. So my coming to faith in God isn't just about going to heaven. It's about being made free right here, right now. And I have to say that through the years, God has done amazing things to set us free. And he's doing it in people all over the world. And we need to have confidence that eventually God is going to have his way with many sons coming to glory, meaning the work has been accomplished. God's going to bring forth the people that have been fashioned into his image and likeness, once again manifesting the glory of Christ in them.
Absolutely, because the resurrected Christ in us makes use of that God-given power to help us overcome sin right now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, right now. And every day we're alive, if we confess our sins, if we repent of them and embrace the forgiveness and grace that God offers, we are going to keep growing in that resurrected life of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose and reason he resurrected.
Amen. And Patricia, the reason why you and I become so aggressive in these particular doctrines, number one, the preacher of rapture, why would I care if somebody really believed in a preacher of rapture? If they want to believe in a preacher of rapture, let them, right? Or why would I care if somebody says, well, once saved, always saved. I could live any way I want to. Like the pastor down the street in California told me, he had a congregation of 8,000 people. When I asked him the question, Pastor so-and-so, if I have a wild day and I go out and do some really bad stuff one day and I die in my sin, am I going to heaven? He smiled at me so kindly and said, of course you will. God's not going to cast you out of eternal life for one bad day. Even though that one bad day was a total rebellion against God and everything that God commands. Well, I disagreed with him and explained to him why. So, but why would I care about, you know, people that believe in once saved, always saved, or they can't have demons? Because, Patricia, the Bible says that in the last days, there are going to be many people falling away from the faith. And I believe the reason why is they're not being prepared to endure the tribulation that is coming because they're believing for a preacher rapture, or they're going to take the mark of the beast because once saved, always saved. What's the problem with taking the mark of the beast? If nothing could take my salvation away, then why not just receive the mark of the beast? And then I don't have to have this kind of tribulation if I happen to be here. And so there's nothing I could do to lose it. So why not? But the Bible says anybody that takes the mark of the beast is going to die an eternal death and be separated from God. And when people ignore the fact that there's a demonic presence in them, which means they've tried to get things worked out over and over and over again, but they're still stuck like Chuck in their condition. Well, you know, why does that bother me? Because our job is to bring people and prepare people and raise people up according to the word of God to bring them into the fullness of Christ.
Amen. And you know, many so-called Christians are in religiosity. They're really not in truth. They don't place their hope in a dynamic relationship with Jesus. And as we live for him and rely on his resurrection power to work in our life, we'll experience fulfillment of all God's purposes for us. Instead of focusing on what we can do for God, focus on what God can do through us. This is the power of God to move mightily within us, to bring in that one particular idea of religion, the true religion, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that glory is in the resurrection.
And Patricia, just think about it. If a person experiences the inward sanctification through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a very active and operative Holy Spirit that is working in their lives, setting them free, breaking the bondages, breaking the chains, snapping the fetters, changing the mind, washing thoroughly from the inside out. When a person begins to sense the liberty and the freedom of the Holy Spirit in their lives, well, they're no longer really looking for a pre-trib rapture to get out of trouble. They're no longer really needing to rest upon once saved, always saved. They value so much of what's going on in their lives that to go back and touch the unclean thing again would be a devastation to them. That's why in 1 Peter, I think it is, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2, the young man that got totally delivered and set free from the pollutions of the world, later on in chapter 2, goes back, he gets entangled, he's overcome, his worst state, his latter end is worse than his beginning. Because when you taste the holiness of God and the power of God, which it talks about in Hebrews chapter 6, to go backward, you feel that. I mean, my God, that would be the most horrible thing. And the demonic that's been working within you to get you back, to strategize against you. When Christians forget about this battle going on with demons, when we think about these things, it's an intense thing. But the liberty, my God, who would not enjoy it?
Well, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ empowered us to overcome every demonic spirit. Whether it is vexing us, it's a spirit. Whether it's in us through generational bloodline curses, which we have not yet understood, whether it is buffeting us as it buffeted Paul the apostle in his flesh. Where was it? In his flesh. So what are we speaking of here? God allowed it. Yes, he did for purpose and reason. But we are speaking of a resurrected Christ who resurrected from the dead to give us the resurrection power to overcome all things written up in scripture, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is the resurrected life you're talking about. The power that has been granted to us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We were walking in death, but we need not to walk in death any longer. We were walking in unbelief, darkness, but we need not do that anymore. We need to open our hearts and understand the value of Jesus Christ going to the cross and being persecuted with our sinful nature. And then after he died and laid there on the third day, he resurrected and overcame death itself, giving us and empowering us with the same ability because he went to send the Holy Spirit that we so love and know the directives of it in our own lives to overcome everything you're speaking of right now. I'm telling you, the willing sacrifice the agendas of this conflict and the purposes of God for our life is so incredible. We have to decide to crucify our selfish attitudes and behavior like Jesus Christ did on the cross for us so we could overcome them. So God will raise us to new life by transforming our attitudes, our behavior into healthy ones that will help us grow to be more like Jesus, transformed into his image, understanding that physically we were born and live until we die, progressing toward physical death, but spiritually we'll be dead until we're made alive through the relationship with Jesus Christ, progressing toward eternal life. I can't tell you how important this is. This is the ultimate of Christianity.
And you know, Patricia, Paul the Apostle in the book of Philippians taught the church something very powerful. And if you're a born-again believer today, if you're out there and you believe in Jesus Christ, you've made the confession of faith, you believe in your heart, and you continue in your confession of faith, if you continue in the believing in your heart, this is what the Bible actually says that we are to do. But Paul the Apostle said that we who believe have already experienced a resurrection. He literally taught that there were two kinds of resurrection. Let me give you just a little hint of what he's saying in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is basically telling the church of Philippi that there is a physical resurrection of the dead. People have physically died. They will resurrect. But that is not what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Philippians 3. He was talking about the, listen carefully, the out resurrection from among the spiritually dead. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, has this deep spiritual desire and is not to be one with the Lord in the resurrection physically. He knew that was going to happen. Paul knew that if he died, he was going to resurrect because his lifestyle, the way he lived his life, was so intimate with Christ. He knew about that. But what he was really crying out for in Philippians was an out resurrection from among the spiritually dead. In other words, he was saying just as Jesus was walking among fallen mankind, Adam's race. You have to remember that Jesus did not come into this world by Adam. He came into this world by his Father. He was a new species. Even though he took on the robes of human flesh, there was no sin in him. He was perfect. He was without spot, wrinkle, blemish of any kind. He was a new species of man. He was where Adam failed in the garden to obey God. He obeyed God even unto the cross and even unto death. So Paul knew that when Jesus, now get the picture in your mind. When Jesus was walking throughout Israel in his day, he was walking among them as a life-giving spirit. The rest of the people around him, even the most religious, were only animated souls. They were living souls because when God came in, Adam became a living soul. But Jesus was a life-giving spirit. So here you have this life-giving spirit in Jesus walking among people. What is he doing? He's raising the dead. He's casting out devils. He's walking on water. He's feeding the multitudes. Miracles, signs, wonders of every kind. And there he is, the life-giving spirit. And then you and I who are born again into Christ receive that same spirit, and we become those life-giving spirits. And what Paul was saying is, I want to know what it is to live in this world around a dead humanity that is only solically animated, and I want to impart the spirit of life like Jesus did. That was his real passion. He was not crying out, oh, I want to know the resurrection of the physical dead. He said, I want to know the out resurrection among the spiritually dead so that I could shine as a brilliant light in everywhere I go and everyone I meet, I may touch and impart life. Now, if people are stuck, now how do you become that, by the way, Patricia? How do you become that life-giving spirit but by working out your salvation, getting the obstacles out of the way, bringing the cross to bear upon our sinful human flesh, taking up our cross every day, confessing our sin, dying to sin? And I'm telling you, the day will come where Christ in you is going to burst forth like a lamp from God Almighty. And you are now, even right now, whatever condition you're in, as you're walking the walk, You have within you the potential to be a life-giving spirit among those who are spiritually dead, even among your family, your coworkers, your friends, everywhere you go, because the spirit of life is in you. And if the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal body.
You know, it is so incredible what he has done for us. What you're saying is absolutely true. The power behind the resurrection will take us into situations that are impossible for us to deal successfully with on our own, except God will challenge us in our faith when we ask for his resurrection power in our life through the Holy Spirit. But know that if we trust him, we'll experience greater adventures than we could imagine. We have not been giving our life to Buddha, who was not supernaturally born, but born of a natural father and mother. We are not giving our life to Krishna, which was not born of a supernatural means, but born of a natural mother and father. We are not giving our life over to Zoroaster, who was not born a supernatural birth, but a natural mother and father. These false gods are being honored all over the world. However, we have given our life to a supernatural work of God the Father Almighty, the I Am, the Great I Am, the only I Am, who has given his son, and whom his son was born of a supernatural birth, supernatural through God Almighty by a natural mom, so he can carry, as you said, and be encased in flesh. He walked the face of this earth. He took all sin that has been given unto mankind through the fall in Genesis, from the very beginning of the establishment of man and woman. He took that sin, and then he forgave those who will believe on him. He resurrected from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the Great I Am, which we now have established relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Then he calls us to sit with him in heavenly places now by the power, the outray of the resurrection over sickness, over disease, over death itself, because knowing him and believing him will bring us resurrection life for eternity in the most magnificent, most great way ever possible that we could not dream, right here on earth when it is reestablished by the glory of God because of the great tribulation and the destruction thereof, where we rule and reign with him.
Amen. And so we're talking about the government of God now. And I'm reminded, as you're talking, out of a book of Ephesians, where Paul said that we are dead. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but we have been quickened. And that quickening, again, is a kind of resurrection. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but you have been quickened by the very Spirit of God. You are no longer, according to Romans chapter 6, to be a slave to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you.
Hallelujah.
And there are too many people that believe they're always going to sin. And so people that come up with these ideas that you could overcome sin, that you don't need sin in your life, are viewed as being arrogant, holier than thou, or some other thing.
You don't have to live with guilt and shame because of the resurrection power to forgive your sins. When we as human beings sin, and there has not been any forgiveness for those sins, we are in condemnation. And what that means is that we live with guilt and shame. But the resurrection power gave us the ability through Jesus Christ to have forgiveness for our sin. So ask God to flood your soul with the peace of knowing that you're in a right relationship with him if you have not done this. Recognize that if you're deliberately sinning against God, you can't be in the right relationship with him. So deal with your sins so it doesn't block the peace God wants you to experience. If you want to experience the peace Jesus offers, you have to come to him on his terms. Why? Because he overcame all things. Being willing, you have to be willing to live the way he leads you to live, the way that's best for you. Every day, repent of your sin so you can enjoy true peace. It is resurrection power that we have been granted to be able to even do this. How many people do you know that walk in peace, that you are so drawn to, that you want to be just like that? That could be you. That could be you if you would just believe.
Amen. And Patricia, maybe somebody out there is listening today and they're thinking to themselves, wow, you guys are making this thing really hard. You sound a little bit legalistic, a little bit religious, not that you do at all, but to that individual that has embraced the greasy grace idea, that individual that believes that, you know, no matter what I do, I'm going to be saved. And you keep saying that I got to repent every day. I got to confess every day. You know, I really don't think that that's desirable, someone might be saying. But what you're really saying to that individual, because that's the demonic, I believe, that is in the people that are afraid. They believe in a pre-trib rapture because they're afraid. They believe in once saved, always saved because they're afraid. They don't believe that they could have a demon occupying a part of their soul because they're afraid. So anything that suggests otherwise, it sparks that fear and they have to have an argument against it. You and I, we are not promoting a sin consciousness. Mm. We are not doing that. But the opposite is right. We're not saying here that you have to be so aware of every move you make that, you know, you've developed a sin consciousness. Everything is sin. No. What we're saying is that there is sin that is still operative, that has not been dealt with in people's lives by the work of God, by the blood, by the Spirit, by the baptism and the washing of the water of the Word. But what we are promoting is what God himself promotes when his Spirit comes into us. Now think about this. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life, there is going to be a sensitivity to your conduct. There is going to be a sensitivity when sin is taking place in your life, where wherever there's sin, God is a holy God. You know, he does not dwell in a house that is filled with sin and pollution and corruption, and your life is his house, and he's preparing you to be his dwelling place. So wherever there is sin in your life, the Holy Spirit will make us aware of that sin, and he will begin for us to work that out of our lives through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the washing of the water of the Word, through confession, through repentance, through taking up our cross. But this is a glorious work. This is part of building the eternal habitation of God in our lives. If we reject the Holy Spirit's conviction and we allow those thoughts to remain in our mind, or that sin to dwell in the depths of our heart, or the demonic to maintain their position within our soul, and we believe in false doctrines like once saved, always saved, or the pre-trib rapture so that it brings some solace to us, that's not really preparing us to be an eternal habitation. The Spirit of God has been sent into your life and my life to help us to get prepared for the glory of God to come. And it's, you know, I see that as a very simple reality.
It's so simple. You're so right. And it's been complicated by greasy grace, as you call it. These things that have happened in Christendom is the work of the evil one, is the work of Satan that you have described, giving an open door for us to be put into bondage as Christians. When Jesus Christ came to set us free, he came to set the captives free and freedom from sin, and hope
Amen.
In Jesus that the resurrection produced brings great joy into our life if we understand it. And if we allow our changes and circumstances in our life to control our life, we can easily lose our happiness and our joy. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, You'll experience joy, which will remain constant in your circumstances, no matter what they are. You're going to find a new life. Unlike happiness, joy is more than an emotion. It's the ability to see beyond your circumstances to the God who has ultimate control over them and always acts according to what's best for you. Why go through the circumstances that have been granted by the world of psychology and what have you, spend so much money doing so when you have the living Christ, the power of the resurrection working in you to show you absolute truth to the point where you understand the spiritual concept of total freedom to live a life above and beyond just a good life.
Amen. What a beautiful way to put that. You know, God, you said it, Patricia, is in the restoration business. God is like a businessman, and I hate to even use that analogy, but it will help. God is like a businessman that goes out and he finds the damaged goods. Maybe Amen. It's a old house. Maybe it's an old car. Maybe it's something of furniture that's broken and tattered and battered. And then you and I, human beings, he takes and purchases that which is broken down, that which has been tattered, and he buys it. The first thing he has to do is to legally get the restoration going. He purchases it. You and I, every human being on this earth who will receive it, have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been bought with a price. Think about how special you are to God. Regardless of how damaged you may be, regardless of how broken you may be, how old and worn out you may be, well, God comes, he sends his son as a redemption, he sheds his blood, that's the cost, he purchases your life and my life, and then God legally begins the work of restoration. He's going to now restore and bring that battered, broken thing back to a pristine condition that will be better than ever before. That's what it means to be born again. And when you and I experience this work of God, it's not my work. I'm not doing this. All I'm doing is yielding to the Holy Spirit so that he knows how to build me up. And there should be a fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher that have been sent in Ephesians chapter 4 to help us through this. Anybody that's out there that does not have access to the fivefold ministry of God, you're missing out on some help that could be, you know, advancing your the work of God in you, because God has also put that in motion. But Patricia, he's in the restoration business, and how good it is when you begin to see an old broken down thing become something beautiful and new, and you begin to appreciate it. That's what God's doing with us.
You know, the restoration business is due to the power of the resurrection, and going back to idols that I see lately everywhere in people's homes, on walls and what have you, Hare Krishna or Buddha or what have you, they didn't resurrect and they never took on your sin. Jesus Christ took on your sin. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead and empowered us with the Holy Spirit to also resurrect with him, with the outray of the resurrection now within us, and then afterwards resurrect from the dead, the literal being in the grave. I mean, dead in the grave. And when he calls for us, when he comes back, because he resurrected, he is calling us out of the grave. And if for those who are alive and remaining at the coming of the Lord will be quickened in a moment and resurrected up to him, with him, and then begin to rule and reign on this earth. Now, this is one incredible thing.
It is not only incredible about that future day of resurrection, but Patricia, everything you just described has already happened to millions of people around the world. They have been spiritually awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit. They have been born again. They are joined to the Lord. They're living a brand new life. They've been set in heavenly places, positionally speaking, according to the word. There's already been an out resurrection from among the dead.
Well, you know, what I would like to ask everyone that is listening is that you make full use of the authority you have as a Christian to lead other people to eternal life, to the life that we were just talking about, the most exciting life you can have. And the greatest power on earth is to see a person become born again. Do you not want to see your family, your children, or your friend born again, or the people in the workplace born again, so that they can enjoy this resurrected life? It's so valuable. It's so valuable to minister to people's physical needs. And it doesn't stop there. We share the gospel message over Omega Radio, and we do this with other people as often as we can. And by doing this, we'll be helping to release God's resurrection power into their lives. We want you to be with us in this. We want you to stay closely connected to what we're doing and to God, so our life as a Christian will reflect the kind of character and obedience it should. I want you to be faithful in this of what you're hearing. I want you to help us with Omega Radio. I want you to bless us financially so we can grow into this wonderful understanding of resurrection power and life and reach multitudes in the world, get better equipment, and continue to grow. We need you to be part of us. We have to do our best to live faithfully to represent Jesus. And if you're not out there ministering to the people around and about you, at least help us to do so. I don't know how I got there, but praise be to God.
Amen. Amen. Well, listen, we've got just a few minutes left in the broadcast. I want to share something very sobering right now with our listeners. We don't want anybody to believe that we are not aware of what is going on in our world today. And I found this to be very interesting. I'm going to let you be the judge. Yesterday, Patricia, the building, everybody knows the church called Notre Dame, was on fire. And the images were absolutely amazing about the fire. The outward facade doesn't seem to be nearly as damaged as what happened inside the fire was happening. So I did a little research, because when I woke up early this morning, I had an image in my head. And, you know, this could be just a concoction of different thoughts throughout the day, but I saw a huge match, that was going to ignite a massive fire. And then so I looked at Notre Dame, and what Notre Dame actually means is our mother. It refers to the Virgin Mary. Now, obviously, Notre Dame is a very Catholic situation. And again, our mother. And I read in Revelation chapter 17, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, that is something where it deserves another full conversation. But it's Notre Dame, our mother, representing the entirety of the Catholic Church organized religious system. I believe there are a lot of believers within Catholicism that love Yeshua, love Jesus Christ. But the system of religion was set on fire yesterday. And today they're saying, we're going to rebuild. We're going to rebuild the temple. It was called by the man in New York at St. Patrick's. He said that this is a spiritual house. We're going to rebuild it. And I thought immediately about the days of Solomon, when the temple of God was burned to the ground, and they didn't get it, that it was because of judgment that was on, because the people that were operating within that system of religion were sinning grossly against the Lord. We'll talk more about that, but just some thoughts to put out there. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to The Watchman here on Omega Radio. In just a moment, there is going to continue on www.omegaradio.org, a roundtable discussion with Patricia Joy Xavier and her friends. And we're going to say goodbye for now. Tomorrow, Daniel Seckham will be calling in from Australia. If the Aussie is listening today, happy birthday, dear Daniel Seckham. We'll be talking with him tomorrow. We're moving towards the great feast of Passover. This Friday night, the setting of the sun, we'll be celebrating a Seder meal. And on Saturday, we're going to talk to you more about that as we go this week. God bless you. Keep your head up. Happy resurrection moment. Patricia,
and
final level.
Yes, I want to just tell you, please give your allegiance wholeheartedly to God, and you'll experience confidence that can't be shaken by changing circumstances like what you just heard. Thank you, and God bless you for listening.
All right. Omega Radio's on right now.